Yeah, that was Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Please stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first. By translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Thanks. You may be seated.
Good morning. Man, I am excited. Before we do that, though, we'll go through the order of announcements. I just have one. I called Greg on Wednesday and said, is it okay if we move midweek back 1 week? Trying to get our feet underneath us after Christmas. I'd like to say that I do all the work, but no. Greg and I are just recovering. No, we don't. But we're recovering from Christmas. And then, you guys know, many of you know, that my wife went into surgery on Tuesday unexpectedly, and thank you for your prayers. She had appendicitis, and God was so gracious. We felt your prayers truly. I'd love to talk about it in length, but it was very clear that God was with us through the whole day, and so grateful for her recovery. And so with those things, we're going to put it back 1 week. So January 17th, we'll have an evening of fellowship and eating together, and those will be the opportunities for you to either sign up for a small group or for a care group. And if you have you're unclear what those two things mean, there's a QR code in the bulletin that you can scan, and there's a quick definition of what those two groups mean. Second, from time to time, it's good to do this in the beginning of the year, we have to address something as a church. And I just want to read you a few things. We do read these. But there is no like little thing here at the bottom that says, which this could not be used against you. You'll understand here in a second. Please, you should leave the lights up. Joyce Allen, we should leave up the Edison light bulbs year round. They give a calming presence in the room. Should I read everybody's? We should leave the Costco Edison lights up year round. Kayla Stark, we've heard you. The string lights are wonderful. They give a soft, inviting light that would be great even past Christmas. String lights should stay up year-round. You should leave the lights up. So these are connection cards. They're not to be used for aesthetics. I wrestled with what to do, and they remain. So clearly, we have heard you. But I warn you, once we become a church about aesthetics, what's next? Greg has already been talking about the smoke machine. They are nice. Oh, I'm looking forward. I am glad to be back in Hebrews this morning. And to be fair, this passage is very convicting to me. And I know off the top, I mean, Melchizedek. This is a guy that's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. And I know initially it's like, what is in there for us to be convicted by? Holy cow, a lot. So I'm going to do the impossible today. And I know that 10 verses were preached on or read this morning. I'm going to preach on the whole chapter. So pray for me that I may be not ponder in too many spaces, but to get to its conviction. I think we can do this. So let's pray. Lord, we do have a nice space. You've been so gracious to us. And we're thankful for that. You have provided for our needs. You have blessed us with one another. Above all these things, it's your word. It gives us life. It gives us purpose. It gives us the unity that we enjoy. Because we believe it's true. That you have spoken through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins. And this is good news. Not just for those who are established or poor or foreigners or native to the Tri-Cities area. This is for all of us. And Lord, I know that as the author of Hebrews writes these things, he's concerned that they would drift away from the gospel, which is a concern that has been always throughout church history. And so, Lord, as we ponder these things this morning, Lord, I pray that there would be nothing hindering us from following you firm to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. He's been waiting, the writer of Hebrews, that is, for several chapters. He can't wait to talk about Melchizedek. And one of the reasons why he's been wanting to talk about it is he sees it. He sees that these Jewish Christians and their love for the former Levitical law, the Levitical priesthood, still remains. And it has now become a hindrance. You were to ask me, what's the purpose of Hebrews? I could probably summarize it in one word: run. Hebrews 12:1, you have to go to the very end to see this. But his conviction is this: let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He wants them to run. And the problem and the reason why he even writes this letter, I know we've taken a break since Christmas, so in some ways I want to bring you back up to speed, even myself, to remember. But one of the problems, one of the reasons why he writes this letter is he recognizes the hindrance and the weight that which is now causing them to drift away. And so he's gutsy, to be clear. He's going to go straight for it. The Levitical system, the Levitical law, and the Levitical priesthood. And he has been wanting to address this issue. I think we underestimate how hard it would have been for a Jew to leave the Levitical system and to see it being fulfilled into Christ and being replaced by a whole new way of life. I mean, we just got done celebrating Christmas. And Christmas is infused, it's been ingrained into our traditions of worship. But for a Jew who loved the Levitical law and the Levitical priesthood, it was their holidays were infused, which were then put on display by the priests, whether it be the tabernacle booths or whether it be the Passover. These things were not just religious in nature, they were national in identity. And so to leave these things to pursue Christ in a whole new way of life wasn't just a religious decision, it was also a national. It almost, this is why Paul and Peter will treat those who, the Jewish community who leave to pursue Christ, they call themselves foreigners and aliens. And often perceived by those who leave the Levitical system as those who are just rebelling against country itself. Hebrews 5:9, he's been wanting to talk about these things. And so as he recognizes they're facing this temptation to go back to the Levitical system, the law and the priest, he's trying to put Christ in the proper position that he is now higher than what was before in the former practices. Remind you, Hebrews 5, 9 through 11. Christ being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe, obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's ready. He's ready to talk about this, but their temptation to the things that were former. And this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain. But you have, since you have become dull of hearing, their love for the former things have become so great, they do not want to consider Christ in his proper position. And so he spends the next chapter and a half rebuking them. And that's where we left off. And we pick up today with him ready to talk about the Melchizedek. There is profound convictional theology here. We got to do our work. We are not, I imagine, as I go through this, we're probably not struggling with wanting to go back to Levitical law and Levitical priesthood. I imagine that's probably pretty common. But we are prone to long for things that hinder us. So let's do our theology. And as we do our theology, let's find our own conviction. What I love about Hebrews, and I've already said this before, he's a pastor that is caring for his people's souls, and he's gutsy to go after. Like, we tiptoe around things that we idolize. We don't want to say it pointedly. He doesn't. He goes right for it, and he disintegrates it. They're putting Christ in the proper perspective. And so what's the issue? What's causing them from running? The love for the Levitical system. And so he's going to give us the proper position of Christ in line to the Levitical system. 1.1, Christ Jesus comes from a superior order. He's going to do this in 3 points. And he's already emphasized in some regards this new position in Christ, not this position of Christ, in that if you were to ask a Jew what was the most influential individual of all the scriptures, it would probably 9 out of 10 times a Jew would say Abraham. Why? Because he was quite successful, chosen by God. In fact, he kind of hints at it here in chapter 7, verse 1, as he contrasts him against Melchizedek. From this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. You read Genesis, and Genesis, I think it's 14, 13, yeah, 14. Abraham kicks on 5 kings and he wins with like 300 people. This is brilliant. He's a warrior and he fights for the Lord and he wins. Hebrews 7:4, it is acknowledged that not only is he a significant individual, but he's also the patriarch. If you have to ask a Jew who is the most highly praised individual in the Old Testament, it would be Abraham. Author of Hebrews says, that's not close. It's Melchizedek. And Melchizedek mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. Abraham was great, but Abraham had a father. He had a mother. He came with genealogy, beginning of days and end of days. Melchizedek, a whole different order. And look at how he presents us before him. Look at verse 2. Abraham's great, but Melchizedek, let me go back to verse 1. He's king. Abraham might conquer kings, but once you conquer a king, they're no longer kings. They're dead kings. Melchizedek is king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek, because of his position, blessed him. Greater to the less. Verse 2. And to him, Abraham, apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, who's Melchizedek? King of righteousness. And then he's also king of Salem. That is, king of peace. Man, I would love the traditions that come out of verse 2. For the sake of time, I can't go into it. But who is this man? Salem, Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem, known for his righteousness, high priest of God himself, Abraham, blessed by him. What does Abraham do in response of his position? gives tithes. Over that time, we read the whole account. Melchizedek gives to Abraham a gift. And you remember what it was? Bread and wine. Who in the world is this guy? You might think that Abraham is the greatest. Why does he go after Abraham? Because through Abraham became the Levitical system. Levitical law. So he's going back to the beginning. And when he goes back to the beginning, before the beginning, there was someone greater. It's marked in Abraham. And he, look at verse 3, not only known for his righteousness, not only known as his being the priest of the Most High God, not only be known as King of Peace or King of Shalom, he is, verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. Who is this guy? And what he is trying to do as he sees the hindrance within the Christian community, the Jewish Christian community, he's saying, essentially, you're settling for an inferior priesthood, because in the very beginning, there was a greater one, who was Melchizedek, King of Salem, King of Righteousness, King of Peace, without beginning, without genealogy, without father, without end of life. Cool. And for the Jewish community, they are going to begin to understand these things and to secure his theology in which he can then can apply it so that they might recognize the hindrance which is keeping them from running. He disintegrates their hope by providing in chapter 7 8 reasons. And so I'm going to try to walk through this because I really want to get to the convictional response. But 8 observations. See, look, watch, consider why Melchizedek is greater than Levitical law and the Levitical priesthood. 1, observe the greatness of Melchizedek, the king, which Christ himself came accordingly. Verse 4, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, the one you treasure most, gave a tenth of the spoils. I mean, really, like, who is this guy? The Levitical system, and they're going to receive tithes. But Abraham, before the Levitical system even establishes, being established, recognizes not only the authority of Melchizedek as king, but then also the priesthood of this king, who is both king and priest at the same time. You can't even do that in the Levitical system. It's reserved for only Levites. And there's this other role, other priesthood that he can exist as both king and priest. One, he's great in that Abraham in the very beginning gave tithes to him. 2, recognize and see the weakness of the Levitical tithes. Verse 5. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is from their own brothers, from their brothers. Though these also descended from Abraham, verse 6, but this man, who does not have his descent from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is quite interesting if you understand the Levitical law and the Levitical priesthood. It is quite convenient in Judaism to keep the money within Judaism. So the Levites would ask who for tithes? The brotherhood. The community of God. But there's another Melchizedek order, a priestly order, and you don't even have to be Jewish to tithe to it, and it's such of a significant position that Abraham's willing to take that which exists for the descendants before him from them and give it to Melchizedek. You're settling. If you think through it, as he's trying to get them to recognize the hindrance from keeping them running and pursuing Christ, as they cherish the Levitical law and its practices and its priests. He wants them to see who Christ really is. He's worth so much more, which was recognized at the very beginning. Melchizedek's great, and that is according to the order which Christ has come. Even in our tithes, our liturgical tithes, the weakness of its tradition is exposed. And then he goes on to stress a third. All right, we're already through three of the eight. We're going to do all right. He's going to observe the weakness of the law itself. This is gutsy. In the sense, when you go after somebody's idol or something that they cherish, like when somebody's putting their finger on something that you really love, our reaction is to reject it. And he's going to go at it. Just recognize the Levitical weakness of the law. I'm not going to be able to spit in every single verse. You're just going to have to go home and read it again as I try to pull these things out as we work through the rest of the chapter. In verse 11, the law didn't provide perfection. The thing that which you cherish, the former things. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The reality is, as we know this, and this is taught elsewhere within the scripture, the benefit of the Levitical law and priesthood was this. It told you you're a sinner. But as it tells you of and reveals to you your guilt, within it, it has no means to help you move towards perfection. It just reminds you that you shall not lie, you shall not covet, you shall not steal, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And as it speaks these things, you are convicted of the guilt that is between you and God. I had no means to make you perfect. And if that was the end of God's plan, we're hopeless. And so, Jewish Christians who hope in Christ, God foreknew this, ordaining another priesthood to come, according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So not only is Melchizedek great, not only did the tithes reveal the superior position of Melchizedek, three, the law did not move us towards perfection, but rather revealed our guilt. Four, as God knew that another order of priests must come, understand that God promised it to come. Look with me at verse 15. During our theology, what's he doing? He's exposing their former hindrances, the things that which hinder them. He's putting them into the proper light so that they can see it in contrast to the greater position of Christ. This has become even more evident. Verse 15. When another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the second occurrence within the Old Testament which Melchizedek is emphasized, that under the Levitical priesthood, it was good as long as you had good priests. But knowing God, being rich in knowledge and wisdom, predetermined a priest that could remain forever. And while this priesthood had benefits for the nation in revealing our guilt and the means by which to restore it, when the new and greater priest came fulfilling the guilt which the law revealed, God established in Christ the power of his indestructible life, that in when he bore the guilt and died, God rose him from the dead, granting to him, because it is impossible to kill the author of life, that means to hold that position forever. observe then now the fourth. The prophecy that is the prophecy. Observe the prophecy of the new priesthood would arise. He promised this. Five. And this is where he gets a little bit more gutsy as he goes along. Observe the benefit of Jesus coming according to the order of Melchizedek. He's going to say, the things which you long for, that are hindering you from running, worthless, useless. Look with me, verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. The thing which you keep going back to and wanting to enjoy, it has no value for your pursuits to Christ now. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we now draw near to God. The law revealed our guilt and our farness from God in the priest who took on our guilt and satisfied the wrath due to us, in which God established in him the new role as Melchizedek priest according to that order. Now we can go before God and say, Our Father. Why would you go back? Why are you tempted by another priesthood? This is the fifth. There's three more. And in chapter 5, he's confronting a congregation which has become dull of hearing. And it's amazing how powerful culture is. It's just easier. We all believe in priests. Just socially go where it's accepted. Because to follow Christ according to the Melchizedek order, I don't get to go back to the temple anymore. Man, I love the Passover. Don't get to do it anymore. I get to go before and see the tabernacle in all its beauty, the booth, the sacrifice, the celebration, the music, gone. And harassed by my Jews, why weren't you there? They say, if you are even tempting to do that, it's a hindrance. You are walking according to a new priesthood. You ever? They boasted about their temple. And to leave that and to worship with other Jews and Gentiles in a living room? If that doesn't do something, you're wrong. You might be tempted to go back. Six. Observe the affirmation from God himself concerning the order of Melchizedek. You haven't got it wrong. 20 through 22. And it was not without an oath. For those who were formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. There's nothing there. God's moved on. And that Christ has fulfilled the Levitical law and its priesthood, being established a whole in a whole new order. I mean, the Levitical priests, just as we recognize in the rulers of today, like the benefit of having a righteous leader. We can only have them for 4 years, maybe eight if we vote them in. And the benefit of that system only exists if you have good priests. But according to the order of Melchizedek, forever. Amen. And God promised it with that way, with the oath. He didn't need to. His words are enough. But just to be clear, with an oath. Seven. Observe. It's almost like he has to say it twice. His permanent position. He doesn't want them going back. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented from death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. It's fixed because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save. Here is the benefit. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He sees the hindrance. He knows it's a religious and national identity for a Jew. And he goes after it. This guy's gutsy. And he says, it's useless. It's worthless. Has nothing for you. Move on and enjoy the priesthood of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, because it's forever. Permanent. 8. I know I did that. That's not right. 8. Observe his once for all perfect sacrifice. This is the beauty of it. For it indeed was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Levitical priests don't have this. Just read the Old Testament. They're corrupt too. They are sinners. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, which they, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, one time, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as a high priest, but the word of the oath, this is the beauty of Christ, which is not like the Levitical priesthood, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You don't have to look anymore. Forever. He's the promised one, which was revealed in the Levitical system, which has been realized in that Christ satisfied the law, our guilt which it revealed, and now has demonstrated his ability to conquer death itself, to enjoy. He is a man with no beginning, no end. He is King of righteousness, King of priests, King of Jerusalem. He is the one who is according to Melchizedek. And he will remain there forever. So why in the world, summarizing those 8 points, essentially what he's saying, you would be an absolute idiot to go back to the Levitical law and the Levitical priesthood. And I know I said idiot. What is an idiot? It's a stupid person. I looked it up. What's a stupid person? It's someone who lacks intelligence or common sense. They're hindered with their love of the former things. And they love it so much that they're not able to run. They got feet on both sides of the fence. And he says, it's useless, it's worthless. Be free from it and pursue the greater order, which is according to the order of Melchizedek. Abraham sought, use some common sense. But they are dull of hearing. They don't want to think about these things because they like it. He says, you're going to have to. So you go back to it. It has no hope in it. There's hope here. Yeah, they sing at the temple. They're still doing their sacrifices there. It's worthless because they have rejected which Abraham had saw himself. Our convictional response. Yeah. You read a passage like this and you're thinking, okay, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. We all have priests, or things that like this that hinder us from pursuing Christ. Well, we're not idiots. We're not stupid people who don't lack common sense. Like, The scriptures are clear. They stress this idea everywhere. It's not just the Jew who was prone to not be one who wants to run. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 4, just to give you one. I'll just give you one. The time that is past is sufficient. No more. He has to clarify. For doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. If you go on to read in the next verse, in which they're surprised that you don't do anymore. Because they don't, you don't participate in them, they mock and harass and belittle you. As you do, just like the Jew who wants to enjoy the former things, the Gentile himself is tempted to go back and is hindered from running. It's left me thinking. I'm going to be a little bit extreme. So I'm going to preface that to make a point. What is it about the priesthood that they loved? They got to go to someone in which that someone was presented as an individual which you can make your requests. And that priest then would make those requests before God. If you go all around the world, this is why idols exist. Right? We recognize that there is another dimension outside of this dimension. But how do you get to it? And so not just that God recognizing the system, he established the Levitical system, and which was it's established to be the mediator between humanity and God through the priesthood and the sacrifice by which you could interact with him. On those terms, but now in Christ, and through his atonement, and by the Spirit which now indwells us, that has been all removed. But you remember how it used to be? If you go to India, you can point out that's an idol. But why did they worship the idol? Because they recognize, just we do, that there's another dimension which we can't get to, which we must go before so that they might mediate on behalf and then speak those concerns to that dimension. And they're prone by doing that. When they do that, do not recognize the worthlessness and the uselessness of it. And we could do that. And we could pinpoint other people's idols. Right? But what ourselves? What causes us hindrance? So I'm going to speak candidly. I do think we have priests, but we are unwilling to call priests of hindrance. That get in our way and hinder us from running. I remember when this came out. I remember a day when the phone stayed on the wall. And I remember when this first came out, we called it a phone. Right? It's not that anymore. No. It's evolved. It takes us to another realm. Another place, which is a place at which we cannot go to. Another dimension, which then provides us with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and which is greatly hindered, even in my own life, a thing we call prayer. This week I find myself calling it the little priest. Because if I have a need, it just follows me. And I just whip it out. And then I go to the little priest and I say, satisfy my, whatever it is. I'm going to be a little extreme. I don't think phones are bad. I don't think the internet's bad. But it is another dimension. And God is above all other things. And I think at one point, I remember I gave my daughter, my youngest daughter, a tablet. She was 3 or 4 for Christmas. It was one of those fire tablets. And after the first day, just can't play on my tablet. Can't play on my tablet. Go to your chores. And it was obsession. And I'm thinking, what is it that's appealing to the flesh? I know there's something, as a parent, there is something evil here. And that everything within our flesh is being, like, we won't say it's an idol. It was. And we can go to India, and so that's the idol. But I sat down just this last week, and I saw young adults for minutes never look into each other's eyes. Looking at the little priest going to the other dimension. And we in the church do it all the time. It takes us to a place where we can be loved, heard, accepted, affirmed. It takes us into, this little priest gives us his access to this other dimension where we can talk freely and really tell them how it is. Which we never say in person, or which at one point we could go before God and take, and he could bear. Or sometimes it's caused us to find another sense of community, another place that, where there's shared interests, and where we could take our frustrations, our confessions, our petitions. It helps us to escape the brokenness of this world. And I knew, like the scriptures talk about being drunk. We binge. And I have grown more and more frustrated talking to young adults. I struggle with this too, so I'm not. I'm becoming more and more frustrated that years go by, and if they were to go back and look at what they did, either they did this on a mouse for 8 years, or do this, gobs on time. Author Hebrews says, the little priest is worthless. It's useless. And it's hindering you from running. There's a higher priest, and he's greater, and in his kingdom and in his domain, it is forever. And it's in back to the church and the way that we think about church life. And I mean, like, the little priest lets me sing worship songs that I want to sing. Like, it's singing with the congregations in that dimension. And so we become making our own churches and our own pastors and rabbis. And it has become our little priest. And it makes fathers and sons who are meant to be those who slay the problems of this world absent, slaying dragons that never exist. It's killing us. I went to the college. They had this person that come in, did this presentation. I went back, called Greg, and I said, we're doomed. We laugh. It's killing us. It's killing us. The students that I teach are filled with anxiety, depression, lack of self-worth, and have no friends. Do you know? They're not getting a driver's license anymore. Do you know? They're not dating anymore. Did you know? It's a fun. And we can look at their situation. I'm glad we don't have a Levitical system. We have a little priest who satisfies our craving. And our lusts and our passions, and we go to it every moment of the day. And the author of Hebrews, if he were to speak in our age, he would rebuke us. Husbands. All right, let me see, before I speak to husbands or wives, very beginning of the scriptures, when there was sin creeping into the garden, it was Adam's responsibility to deal with the serpent. Sin came in, destroyed the family and the world that we know today. Cain, when he would go back to the garden, God himself would say, "You got sin. It's crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you. You must rule it." The Levitical system and the priesthood and the law was good as it was intended to be used, but not to be desired then as a result after the Messiah to become the idol. And they must free themselves to pursue Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek. Like phones, internet, they are a part of God's creation design, but fathers and mothers, you must rule it, not be ruled by it. This is what I have to say. Fathers, if you don't have a Bible, the little priest isn't, "Go get a Bible and then read it. And then when you're done reading it, read it again." And I would challenge you, don't go buy a $50 Bible. Go buy a $300 Bible. You spent how much on this, little priest? Go buy a Bible and carry it around so that your kids recognize that you rule that thing. Wives, go buy a Bible so that the world as they watch, because they treat it like the little priest, will know where you gain wisdom and how you understand how you come right before God. For these words, as the psalmist said, are sweeter than honey. Problem is when I read my scriptures on this, you know what happens? I get an email, I get a text from Greg. No. But these things hinder me from reading and learning and enjoying his word. It's time we make it a phone again. And if your kids have treated it like the little priest, kill it before they start going to college or before they leave your house. Because the world would love to use the next 15 years of their life for them to just swipe. And they will be filled with anxiety, depression, and not the hope that the true high priest provides. A kingdom that's forever. A kingdom in which you have all the cravings of your inner being fulfilled and enjoyed, where true community is forever, which you're not rejected on the basis of your sin, but on the basis of what Christ has done for you. It is superior than anything this world has to offer. The reason why you would do it is so that you can run. So yeah, we're not like the Jews. We don't have the Levitical priesthood or the law that which convicts us or hinders us from running. But we do have things that take up hours of our time as our children grow up being taught by it. Let us lay aside every hindrance, every weight. It's one I love about the word. He doesn't even call it in the first line sin yet. It's something God made that's good. We make it into a hindrance. But then with it, sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Well, we know it's not just the Jews who are hindered by the things within their culture to enjoy from pursuing Christ instead. And we recognize, even as Paul or Peter write to the Gentiles, parties, sensuality, drunkenness, these were all hindrances. And we have our own things where we binge. At one point we did rule it and now we don't. Will you free us from these things? And let us be a And you, by your Spirit, be able to recognize idols. Take us from our wives or our husbands, from our children, to truly enjoy them and even our church. Lord, I look forward to your return and to enjoy you as both King and Priest. And lay, Lord, as we grow in understanding of the true nature of who you are, may the things of this world grow strangely dim. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.